Well, amen. Well, thank you, Ms. Jennifer, for that song. How many of you are glad to be saved? Let's hear a little bit better on Sunday night. How many glad to be saved? There's a little bit better. I'm a little bit convinced. But turn your Bibles to John chapter number 6. John chapter number 6. We'll be in the first part of that. Again, thank you for the opportunity to preach. Preacher had said it might be a possibility I was preaching. I said, preacher, I don't want to preach. I like sitting down and listening to other people preach, but I guess that's why you're on staff and why you get paid. So it's my time to preach. But I appreciate the message this morning from Brother Nichols. Lord's coming back someday. Hope we're prepared for it. And that song goes hand in hand with that. If you know you're saved, shouldn't be anything to worry about. And so John chapter number 6. We're going to start in verse number 1. It says, and after these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, when shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, there is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, but what are they among so many? And Jesus said, make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples of them that were sat down, and likewise of the fish, as much as they would. When they were filled, he said unto the disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, let nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. And I want to preach a sermon titled, When Jesus is Around. When Jesus is Around. Let's pray. Dear the Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity I had to preach your word. I pray, Lord, you'd help me as I preach tonight. I pray, Lord, that it would come across, Lord, as a challenge to us as church people tonight. Lord, also as a blessing. I thank you, Lord, for Lord, what was done today, what the sermon was this morning, Lord. We got what you had for this morning. I pray you give us what we need for tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. This is one of my favorite miracles in the Bible. Now, not just because it's food, but it's one of the ones I really enjoy. It's one of the first sermons I really remember actually preaching, actually making good context out of it. Normally, when you're young and you preach, it's really kind of bad. People really want to throw tomatoes at you. But this is one of the ones I've dove into. And our pastor was an older gentleman. He let me preach from time to time. And he said, Dustin, take your sermons and add more meat to it. Every time, just get it better. You take the skeleton that you have and just make it better. And so hopefully that'll be the case. Hopefully it's not a skeleton message tonight. But this is my favorite miracle in the Bible. And this one is actually recorded in all 4 of the Gospels. But this one has just a little bit different account. And that's just kind of the reason I like that. And we're going to kind of just jump right into it tonight. Not a lot of big introductions, so hopefully we're done. It's only 6:19 now. Actually, you guys gave me a ton of time. I think Brother Nichols should have preached tonight, and I preached this morning. Maybe we would have got done earlier. But we'll see what we got. But point number one, when Jesus is around, was the title of it. Number one, we see when Jesus is around, his fame is known. Look at verse number 2. It says, and a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were deceased. And verse number 5 says, when Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company coming to him, he said unto Philip, when shall we buy bread that these may eat? Now, Jesus was on earth for 33 and a half years, and he had an earthly ministry for 3 years or so. And while he was on earth, he did a lot of different deeds. He did a lot of miracles. He preached. He saw people saved. He saw people helped. And Jesus, when he was on this earth, it always seems when you're reading the New Testament, he always had a crowd around him. It wasn't just, you know, a select few. Sometimes it was. Sometimes it was just his disciples. But normally, when he was preaching, when he was going somewhere, there was a big crowd. And we know here that there's a big crowd of 5,000 plus women and children. So they could have been upwards of 10 to 15,000. Who knows, depending on how many kids they had back then, how many of them were married. They could have had 15, 20, 30,000. We're not sure, but we do know the number is 5,000. And the fame of Jesus, Mark 6:14 says, and King Herod heard of him, for his name was spread abroad. And Matthew 14:1 says, at the time Herod, the tetrarch, heard of the fame of Jesus. Jesus' name was spread all about Judea, all about Samaria, all in those places where he was ministering at, it was known. There was a man, well, I say a man, he's a man now, but when I was in junior high, there was a basketball player that we had in our school. His name was Jared Mott. He was 6'7". He was one of the best athletes that ever came through our school. And I remember one day that I did not go to our school's basketball game. I was in junior high. I went to another person's basketball game. I remember hearing a story that he was 6'7", obviously, and he could dunk. He was really skilled. And I heard of a story where they would always open up a play where they would throw an alley-oop from the side. He would grab it, and he would dunk it. Well, when they ran the play, the guy that was a point guard threw a bad pass, probably like Brother Dustin, probably like CJ. You never know. But he threw it up there, and the ball was just awkward. But what they didn't know is he was ambidextrous, and he could use his right and his left. He grabbed it from the left side, and he just slammed it. I mean, I heard stories for the rest of the week, that weekend, about how you missed a great dunk, how the game is. And I was like, you know what? I'm never going to miss another game of his. I was an eighth grader. The next year, I got to play with him. It was really great. He had 1,000 points, 1,000 rebounds. He went on to play in one of the top all-star games with other public schools in the area. And, man, his name was, to me, known. I mean, he was a great player. Who in history has 1,000 points, 1,000 rebounds in high school history? Not a lot, especially in Ohio. And I remember I went down to a basketball court, and I was trying to tell him, you know, have you heard of this guy? And you know what they said? No. Who's Jared Mott? Who scores 1,000 points? Who? And I was like, you don't know who that is? He's like one of the best area players. And they were like, I don't know who he is. You know, we spend a lot of time trying to know who other people are or try to talk about other things but Jesus. Jesus should be famous in our lives, and we should have a goal and make Jesus famous in our country, in our state, in our city, in our job. Jesus wasn't famous because of his clothes, his personality, his position, his status, his wealth. He was famous because he was doing the work of his Father. And that work can be found in Mark chapter 16, verse 15 through 18, which is the Great Commission. And he has commissioned us to go out, to tell others about him, to soul win. Soul winning, souls being saved, is close to the heartbeat of God. If he didn't want souls saved, we wouldn't be here. As soon as we were saved, we'd be taken up to heaven. But God wants to see souls saved. I believe right now, in the time that we're living in 2020, in June, going in July, we can see souls saved. I think people are hungry. I think people are looking for Jesus. And I think that it's time that us as Christians start telling others about Jesus. Too many Christians think it's the job of the pastor or the staff or that person to tell other people about him. But that commission wasn't given to a church. It wasn't given to a specific staff person. It was given to everybody. Go. Tell them. Win them. I believe it's time that we as Christians get busy. And what good does it do for the seed to be in the barn and not to be in the field? What good is it to have God's word, to know what salvation is, to know how to get saved, and to keep it to ourselves? What good is that? If the church was to grow strictly off of mine or yours own soul winning efforts, how many people would be in the church? It's time that we get busy about what God wants to be busy about in winning souls. I believe during this virus, I believe in this time in our country, that souls are looking for something. And it's time that we get busy winning souls. It's time that we not just say amen to soul winning, but that we actually show up and we go soul winning. And we're soul winning in our jobs and in our family. But listen, I'm not the greatest soul winner. You don't have to be. I wasn't. Still not. I don't claim to be a great soul winner. There's many in here that are a whole lot better soul winners than I am. But I'm just going to do what God tells me to do and go soul winning. Or maybe you say, I can't get out like other people do. Well, there is a thing that we have today called technology, and you can share God's word. You can share messages about salvation. There's other people that have put different ones up there, minute or two-minute videos about how to be saved. You can put the gospel track on there. You can call your friends. You can talk to them. You don't have to go door to door. You can call people you know that we have on the prayer list that aren't saved. You can call them and say, hey, you know, I've been thinking about you. I know you're lost, and I wanted to tell you about Jesus. Why don't we just get the seed out? Why don't we just make Jesus famous? Jesus wasn't famous because he was some basketball player. He wasn't famous because he was the greatest world preacher, which he was one of the best preachers ever. But he was famous for what he did. People came to Jesus because of his miracles, because of what he was preaching. They wanted something. The multitudes are out there. They need something, and they need the gospel. Number one, when Jesus is around, his fame is known. Number two, when Jesus is around, faith is tested. Look at verse 5 through 8. It says, when Jesus then lifted up his eyes, he saw a great company coming to him. He saith unto Philip, when shall we buy bread that these may eat? And I like this part. It says, and this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. And someone says, Jesus is like, you know what? I'm going to put you on a test. How many of you all like teenagers and young people that there's no more test right now? It's summer, okay? I like that. I don't have to grade your test, okay? CJ, your hand should be up. I know some of your test, all right? But Jesus will give them a test. Say, all right, how would you do this? You see the multitudes. You know where we're at. How do you think we should do it? Verse 9 says, Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. Verse 8, one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, there is a lad here which have 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, which is really good. Man, he saw it. He saw maybe the solution. But there was a comment that says, but what are they among so many? God, I see the potential, but is it even enough to feed 5,000 people? Was it enough to even feed 10 people, that they each get at least a breadcrumb? And Jesus was testing your faith. The disciples struggled with faith, just like you and I do. Jesus was with the disciples a lot. You think of Mark chapter 4 and verse 40. Jesus and the disciples were on that ship, and the storm was there, and the waters were beaten, and the disciples were all nervous, and they were scared. And Jesus was in the boat with them. The very God of the universe was with them, and instead of going to him for help, they did it on their own. And their last resort was, God, will you help us? And as Christians, our faith tends to lack in certain times. Heard a quote, doubt looks low, but faith looks high. The Bible says, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Jesus will test us, and he will test us to make our faith stronger, not weaker. He wants us to be able to rely on him. I don't know what's going on in your life today. I don't know what's going on in your life this week, or what has happened this year, or what's going to happen this year. But I do know this. Our faith should be in God. I was teaching this morning about things that are happening in our world, things that are going on. But you know what? We can have our hearts established in God, knowing he is our provider. He is there for us. He is there with us. As you were in there in John chapter 6, there's 5,000, 10,000, maybe 20,000 people. God, what are we going to do? Our faith is lacking. You just want to see how they will respond. And I like it because he does the same thing to you and I. Maybe he asks us to do something. Maybe he asks us to be a part of something. Maybe he asks us of something of our own, or maybe to give more, or maybe to serve more. He doesn't do that because he wants to embarrass you or he wants to hurt you. He wants to grow you. Just like Moses. He said, Moses, I want you to lead the children of Israel out of bondage. What did Moses start doing? I can't do that. I can't talk. I'm not a good leader. He offered all the excuses, but you know what? He didn't need excuses. You know why? He had God. God helped him through all that. You can watch and you can see through that whole time where God was with him when he needed him. He went to God and God helped him because he had his faith in God. Where's our faith tonight? Is it in politicians? Is it in our government? Is it in our family? Is it in others? Or is it in God? So many times I find that my faith and other faiths is not in God like it should. It's wavering. How's our faith tonight? When Jesus is around, your faith is going to be tested. He's going to put you through some things, maybe through a trial, and say, I don't understand. Or maybe that trial is just to get you closer to God. Number 3, we see decisions are made. Look at verse number 9. There's a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, but what are they among so many? You know, I always get to this point. This is one thing I love about this passage. And all the other ones, the lad is not mentioned. In Matthew and in Mark and in Luke, the lad is not mentioned. You can go back and look at it. But in John, he references this lad. Because without this lad, this miracle would have never happened. And the lad, I see it like this. And I like to try to make things, I guess you could say make things up. But I try to put myself in the story. And as Jesus is talking to the disciples, I could hear some of the other ones say, man, how are we going to feed 5,000 people plus women and children? We ain't got no money in the account. We're out here in the desert. We don't got any bows or no shotguns. We can't go kill anything. I mean, we're up a creek without a paddle. How are we going to do this? And God wants us to feed this many people. And as they're walking through in the crowds, I mean, there's a bunch of people there. It wasn't like they were spread out because they had a sound system. They were all probably close. I can just imagine the young person sitting there, and he's like, well, we've heard of all what Jesus has done. He's healed people. He's made the lame to walk. He's made the blind to see, the deaf to hear. He's preached sermons. People gotten saved. I don't got much, But maybe God could do something with my life. Maybe do something with my lunch. You know what? Hey, Andrew, come here. I got something. Just take this to Jesus, and whatever he can do, just do it. I like the lad's faith that is there. Out of all the disciples that have been with Jesus, that have heard him preach, that have seen things happen, it was a lad that gave his lunch. But not just it was a lad that gave his lunch. I think of when I go on trips, and I go on anything over two-hour trips, I like to bring some type of food to snack on and something to drink. Okay, I just like doing that. You think when they go out to a desert, no one else took food with them? I like to think someone might have had something with them, especially if they had kids. And I know my boy, I wouldn't just go out to the wilderness or go out to the desert and not have a baby bottle, because he'd be crying, he'd be cranky, he'd want something to eat. Just like his dad, just like his mom, he'd want something to eat. Okay, after a couple hours, we're hungry, okay? We're human. I wonder how many other people had their lunch, but they just kept it to themselves. Say, God couldn't do anything with my lunch. Or, you know what, I'm really hungry, and by the way, there's 20,000 people here. God couldn't do anything with it anyways. But the little lad gave what he had. It's time that we stop holding back, why we won't surrender. The need is great. Serving God, fulfilling his will, the need's great. So many times we sing songs like, I had decided to follow Jesus. All to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. Take my life and let it be. Pass it out, O gentle Savior. Rescue the perishing. But then when God tugs us and says, I want to use you in this area, you say, God, I'm okay. You can't do anything with my lunch anyways. I'm not special. I'm not like the preacher. I'm not like the deacon. I'm not like some of the guys that serve at the church. I can't do that. I can't work on a bus. I can't sing in the choir. I can't greet people. I just can't do that. That's not in my. It's not in me. God says, I just want your lunch. If you just trust me, I'll do something with it. But we sing those songs, and we got tugs at us. We say, well, I can't do it. Someone else will do it. Well, that keeps getting passed on down the line. Who's going to pick up and do it? You know, I love having teenagers serving the church. I love that they work on the buses. I love that they work in VBS. I love that they work around. But I think sometimes we just pass it off on the young people, which I agree young people should work hard. And I'll be the first one to make sure I'm working hard and my young people are working hard. And when I have kids, they're working hard. But the young kids shouldn't be working than the older people. My boy shouldn't work harder than me. If he's only 5 years old going out there and dig a hole, he shouldn't have to work harder than his dad is. I think sometimes in America, sometimes in churches, we say, oh, the young people will do it. They'll serve on the buses. If I don't do it, at least they will. It's time that us as a church got busy doing what God has for us. Maybe God's tug on you, and you say, I just don't have the faith to do it. I just can't do it. I'm struggling with it. I don't know if I can. Can God really use me? If you're fully surrendered to God, he can use you. The Bible says, if Jesus is high and lifted up, he'll bring all men unto you. It doesn't matter if you're special. It doesn't matter if you've got charisma, any of that. Just give your life to God. Young person, have you given your life to God? I'm not asking you to come up here and be the next song leader, be the next pastor, but just surrender and say, God, whatever you have for me. Because if no one else is going to do it, we need someone to. We need the next generation to step up. Young people, surrender. Older people, surrender. Church, surrender to what God has for us. Number four, when Jesus is around, things get done. Verse 10 says, and Jesus said, make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place. So the men sat down, a number about 5,000. Let me have Ryan and CJ come up here real quick while I finish reading this. Ryan and CJ come up here. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples of them that were sat down, and likewise of the fish, as much as they would. When they were filled, he said to the disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. And this is where I really did some studying on this and just kind of comparing. And, you know, Jesus, who is God, can do a lot of miraculous things. And have you ever wondered why God didn't just get up from praying and just snap his fingers and poof, all the food was in their laps? You know, I hope this doesn't go off without a hitch, which it probably will know when I got up here working. But I got some bread up here, and it's nothing special, just some buns. I want you to go distribute those. Go distribute them. And come back when you're done. Go distribute those. Come back when you're done. Go to that crowd over there. I'll give it to them. Give them the whole thing. They're hungry. They've been out here for hours. Come back. I got more. Here. Go get that section over there. They're hungry. Hurry, guys. Man, now I know why the disciples lack faith. They couldn't even get to the people. Come on, get another section. Come on. They're hungry. You know what I see? We can go back to number two, about faith is tested. You can sit down, guys. Jesus gave them the bread to go feed not just two people, not just 10 people, but the whole multitude. And I believe God did that to say, hey, guys, you doubted me. Hey, guys, you didn't think I could do it. I want you to serve all these people. And I don't know, it doesn't say that they served everybody, but just reading the context, I believe they were passing to everybody. And started passing, and they came back and say, you got more? He's got more. Oh, my goodness. It's like when you work so hard and like, oh, there's more to do. Like David, there's more grass to cut. There's more grass to weed eat. There's more stuff to do. Really, Lord? Because they didn't just eat a little bit. They didn't just have a little piece broke up. That's why I didn't have them break it off for you. Because Jesus said, eat till you're full. Now, how many of y'all like buffets? CJ's up two hands. I like it. I like buffets, too. I went to one in Pennsylvania. It's called the Shady Maple. It's America's longest buffet line. It's got tons of food, tons of different options. And you can eat till you're full. And if you go home full or go home empty, it's your own fault. But you just eat and eat and eat. And Jesus said, eat up. Eat all you want. Eat the fish. Eat the loaves, all you can get. And when it was done, verse 12 says, and when they were filled, he said to the disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. You know, I'm glad that God does things all the way through. He doesn't just do things halfway. You know, if God did things halfway, he would have got through the beatings. He would have got through the mockery. He probably would have got all the way to the cross. So you know what? I can't do it. It's too tough. I don't want to do it anymore. I'm done. They can figure out their own way to go to heaven. If God partially healed the blind man, or one eye could see and one eye couldn't, God doesn't do that. God does it all the way through. And as God being our example, why would we be any different? But you know what it's sad is that some people are. They go and they serve for some time, and maybe it's they serve in a ministry, and after 2 years, they say, it's too tough, I'm going to back out. Or they get in a ministry, maybe at a church, or maybe it's on a staff, or whatever it might be, and they serve for a little bit, and they give up. Because it's too tough. It's too hard. It's too hot on Sunday afternoons to ride on the bus. Or it's too cold in the winter to go door knocking. Or it's too, you fill in the blank. You can find anything to complain about. But you know what? I would like to be like Paul. I don't think everybody can say it. But he said, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. And hear God say one day when I die and go to heaven, well done, thou good and faithful servant. But that won't be said of everybody. Those people that have slid off, and maybe you know somebody that was in the church 2 years ago, maybe a year ago, and now they want nothing to do to God. Say it's too hard, or I don't understand it. Well, maybe they weren't reading God's word. Maybe they weren't faithful like they should, but they're out of it. Or the people that you saw serving at one time, and they just don't serve anymore. Why? They quit. It's too hard. Well, I'm thankful God didn't think it was too hard to die on the cross for me. He just asked you to serve a little bit. This is the hardest stuff we're going to have to go through. I was talking to the teens this morning and say, "This, if you're saved, this is the hardest trials you'll ever go through because you have heaven to look forward to. It's all sunshine and roses after that. We get to be with the one who died for us, get to walk on streets of gold, never have any more trials, never have any more sicknesses, no more viruses, no more quarantine. We'll be quarantined in heaven, all right? But those that are lost, this is the place where they'll struggle. But this is the place that will be their heaven. Because one day, they'll be in a hell. They'll be dark, weeping, gnashing the teeth, and think of the worst scream you can think of. That'll be there. This is their heaven. So why wouldn't it be hard for us? God didn't promise us a bed of roses. Why don't we finish? Why don't Christians just step up to the plate and say, you know what, I'll be faithful. Bible says a faithful man who can find. I think God can find a faithful person for a couple years. But where are the people that have served in the bus route, or that served in the nursery, or that served in the cleaning ministry, or that served in the choir for years and years and years, where you almost have to kick them out of doing it because they just can't do it anymore? You say, look, I know you serve God, but I don't want you to hurt yourself because of it. I'd rather have that in a church. I'd rather have that as an example than you're 40 years old and you're not doing anything for God. I'm really thankful for my pastor. I might have said it before, but I was painting one year when I got done with college, my freshman year, and I came back and I was working, and he wouldn't let me work by myself. He was nervous about me being on a ladder. He wanted to be there. I remember I got there a little bit later in the afternoon, and I walked in, and I couldn't find where he was at. I went in the bathroom, and this man was close to his 80s, and he was a bigger fella, and I found him on the floor changing a toilet seat. I'm like, Pastor, get up off the floor. I was like, I'll do that. Why don't you just wait for me? He's like, I just want to do it. I want to get it done. He just wanted to be a servant in his church. He didn't want to just sit by and let other people have to do anything for him. He still wanted to serve at 80 years old. He's still trying to serve God at 80 plus years. I'm thankful for those ones that have served that long. But I think we missed a generation that wants to keep serving God. They left the scene, or they're in church, or they're in and out of church, or they're just not faithful. I heard of a story, and most of you may know because you guys are, everybody's older than me here. But 1992, Derek Redmond in the Olympics was running a 400-meter dash. And while he started, he got off good, but he ended up snapping his hamstring. And everyone on the ground was down, and obviously if any person that's an athlete or that's competing wants to finish, but he couldn't. And all of a sudden, a noise out of the crowd, someone came out of it and came to the track, and it was his dad. His dad came beside him and got beside him and put his arm around him and helped him so he could cross the finish line, so he could say, at least finished. What a story. You know what? You may be struggling tonight. You may be considering maybe going to the far country. You may be considering giving up that ministry because it's too hard, or I'm having trouble with it, or I don't see results like I should. Guess what? Call to your Heavenly Father. He'll come beside you, put his arm around you, give you grace, give you mercy, give you strength, give you joy to keep going another mile, to keep going another day, to keep going another Sunday. But you know what we try to do? All on our own. And then at the last moment, say, I can't do it anymore. Well, have you prayed about it? No, I just can't do it anymore. Well, if you prayed and asked God, he would help you. God's there. How much time or how much energy we actually put in praying and having God help us in our service for him? Normally, that would be the end of the message. That would be where I cut off and we'd have an invitation and, you know, that would be all great. And I remember preaching this a couple different times, and maybe those that are in the school remember this sermon. And I was really puzzled because I don't really feel like I ever finished the sermon. I feel like I just kind of all sunshine and rose almost and it was done. And, you know, hey, you know, when Jesus is around. But I was thinking the other, about a week or two when preacher asked me, and about a couple days after that, I was wondering about this sermon, and God gave me this extra point or points, and thankfully I have a little bit of time to develop it. But when Jesus is around, it's really good. You know, Jesus is speaking to you. He's wanting you to go soul winning. He's wanting to test your faith. He's wanting you to make decisions. He's wanting you to keep going. That's really good when Jesus is around. You know what I found? You know what God gave me, especially in my life? I know in teenagers' lives and in young people's lives, young adults, and you go all the way up the ladder, that sometimes Jesus is not around. Why? Why wouldn't Jesus be around us? We're saved, aren't we? Well, number one, if you're lost, Jesus is around you. You have the conviction that says, hey, why don't you give your life to me? Hey, in that invitation, why don't you get saved? Hey, you know, he's talking about soul winning, but are you saved? You need to get saved. Maybe you don't feel that joy, that help, that comfort. Maybe you are trying to serve, and you're serving in your own power because God's not with you. That only will go so long, and you will drop out. And maybe you'll drop out because you're not saved. But number two, maybe you just left God. So listen, what do you mean? Turn your Bibles over to James chapter number 4. Some of you teenagers that have been listening through the coronavirus pandemic, we were in James chapter 4 a lot. But there are too many Christians today who just play the church game. They act like everything's okay when they're around everybody. They put on the nice clothes. They put on the makeup. They come in all smiley. But they haven't had prayers answered in weeks. They haven't felt God's conviction and sermons. They don't make any decisions. They're not motivated. Why? I believe personally you left your first love. You left your first priority. James chapter 4 and verse 8 says this, "Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up." I always looked at verse 8 when I was younger and always heard the saying, God will never leave you nor forsake you. And I read that and I say, well, why do I need to draw nigh to God? I thought he never left me. That's true. God never leaves us nor forsakes us. But we leave God. Every time we sin, we take a step away from God. Every time we do another sin, we step away from God. If we're not careful, if it's not a ritual in our life, if it's not a routine to get confession of our sins, we'll keep straying farther and farther and farther away from God. I believe in churches all across America, we have people serving, people thinking everything's all hunky-dory, but they're not even close to God. They don't read their Bibles. They don't pray. As Miss Susan sang this morning about the secret place, they don't have that joy like everybody else does because they're not in their secret place. We have Christians that are more enjoyable with the sports or with social media or what's going on in the world than with their first love. And you won't feel God's tugging on you. You won't feel God there because you're away from him. How many times do we ask for forgiveness of sin? And not just this little prayer that, God, I'm sorry that I lied today. Forgive me. Or, God, I'm sorry for thinking that. I'm sorry. You know, some of that is good. Some of that we should do. What about those sins we just commit? Those besetting sins. That we once, when we were on fire, once we were serving God, once we were right hand in hand, we were walking with God, we knew the fellowship of God. But now, we're okay with just coming to church. Well, as long as I look good, as long as I sing in the choir, as long as I work on the bus route, as long as I shake hands, as long as I smile at people, no one will ever know. No one has to know. But you know what hurts the most is when you know in your heart, I'm miles away from God. When you sit through sermons, and you can sit through a Wednesday night sermon about the way back to God, and you can hear it preached, you can hear it taught, but you are still miles away from God. Because it's not just a, okay, God, forgive me. But verse 9 says, be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. That's saying we're not just having forgiveness of our sin, but we're broken. We're upset that my sin separated me from God. I'm not where I'm supposed to be. I can't do what I'm supposed to do because I'm not with God. I'm not with my Savior. But you know what? So many Christians are content with saying, I'm only a couple steps from God. I can do a couple sins in the world, and I can do a couple things back with God. But you know what? We take two steps to the world, and normally what happens? We only take one step back to God. When we're 10 steps away from him. That's why James says in here, to be afflicted and mourn and weep. Almost like Job, where he was in those ashes. He was cutting himself. God, why? God, help. I'm sorry. We read about David, where he was broken over his sin. I don't think we're ever broken over our sin. Therefore, we'll never feel a conviction. We'll never have that passion of soul winning. We'll never have that desire to serve God. We'll never be able to surrender. We'll never have the faith we'll have. We'll never be able to finish our task because God's not even with us. Did God leave us? No. But we left him. What about that verse that says, what is the greatest commandment? Love the Lord with all thy heart, all thy soul, and all thy mind. You know what we've done? We've taken that and put that to about list 5. Point 5, point 6. We love our job. We love our money. We love our fame. We love our family. And then, okay, God, I got a little bit of time for you on a Sunday morning. Maybe a Sunday night. Occasionally on a Wednesday night. Occasionally I'll serve you. Occasionally I'll pop in. But you saved me. You know what? If I serve you, I serve you. At least I'm going to heaven. So many Christians are living with a get-out-of-hell-free card. Say, listen, I got that. But as Brother Nichols preached this morning, one day you'll stand before God and you'll give an account. I'll be sad to stand before God and God say, so why weren't you ever walking with me? Why don't you love me like we should? Man, I died for you. I was afflicted for you. I got you out of hell. And all I asked you to do was walk with me. You can't even do that. And we wonder why churches don't grow. And we wonder why people aren't just stirred, but they're changed. And we wonder why the altars aren't full on a Sunday morning or a Sunday night or a Wednesday night. And we wonder why we just can't have that great revival because we're doing it in our own power. And that's only going to last for so long. But what happens if a church gets on fire for God and say, I'm going to go back to God, as preacher's saying, the way back to God, I'm going to get right close to Him. Maybe we'll see another spark of revival in our country, in our land, in our town, because we have a church that's walking with God, a church that God's not away from. I wouldn't want to be the church that they could put on the top that says, God's not with us. Ichabod, thank you forever said that. That'd be sad, but there are some churches that Ichabod is written because people are content with just preaching a sermon, leading the music, singing a special, serving in church, without any of God's help. Maybe that's why we don't have churches full. Maybe that's why people are on fire for God. Sermon's pretty simple tonight. When Jesus is around, there's some things that will be stirred up. He's going to try to test us. He's going to try to help us. He's going to make us grow as a Christian. But sometimes Jesus isn't around because we're not with Him. Maybe we're lost. Maybe we're so far away from God. As long as people think I'm right, I'm okay. Let me tell you something. It doesn't matter what people think. It matters what God thinks. And when you stand before Him, it's not going to matter that the preacher thought I looked good, or Brother Nichols thought I looked good, or the church thought I looked good. What did God think? Was God pleased? How sad to hear people in line, God say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Welcome to heaven. Welcome to heaven. Hey, at least you're here. You didn't serve me. You didn't love me. At least you're in heaven. Enjoy. And while other people get to throw the crowns back at Jesus because God blessed them for their service, we're standing there empty-handed. How about it, church? When Jesus is around, are we going to fix things? Or when Jesus isn't around, are we going to get back to Him? God never leaves us, nor forsakes us, but we leave Him. Maybe we as a church need to get back to God, not just from hearing it on a Wednesday night, but putting some feet to action, saying, God, I'm not where I should be with you. I want to be better. I want my service for you to be stronger. I want my bus route to grow. I want my soul winning to improve. I want to do all those things that you challenged the disciples to do. And then that miracle that was seen, I want that in my life. But it won't happen until we're close to God. Heads bowed, nice closed. Yeah, Father, I thank you for this day. God, thank you for the message. Lord, thank you for the challenge it was to my heart. Lord, I pray that it'd be a challenge to others. Lord, if no one else, you preach it to me. God, we need you in our hearts. God, we need you in our church. God, we need you to be real in our life. But God, it's up to us to go to you. I pray, Lord, that when you're around and when you speak, that people will answer, people will be challenged, and they'll grow in their Christian life. But I pray, Lord, when they don't speak, when they don't hear you, that, Lord, they'll wonder why, and they'll get right with you. That's about nice closing. Let me ask you a question.